All right, if you want to get your Bibles, we are obviously, as the screen indicates, in the book of Acts, and it's been a couple weeks. We had our lectureship last week, and so it's been a couple weeks since we've been together. We're supposed to be starting at the very end of Acts chapter 22 to pick up where we were, but I just want to back up and just kind of put all of this into context real quick to make sure we, and you might think that's a weird place to start with the very last verse of chapter 22, and it is kind of a weird place to start, but contextually it fits. Remember that chapters and verses, those didn't get put in until about the 1200s, and so that might be the last verse of a chapter, but the context really begins there. But anyway, all right, so the book of Acts. You take the book of Acts and you can divide it in a number of different ways, but typically you think about the book of Acts being the second half of the book, focusing in on the life of Paul. And you have Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. After he's converted, you get a little bit more about Peter and the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Then Peter kind of fades from the scene. You get a little bit of him in chapter 12. But then it just mainly turns to the Apostle Paul and his journeys. His missionary journeys begin in chapter 13. And you've got his first journey in chapter 13 and 14, a second journey in chapter 16, 17, and 18. Third journey begins at the end of chapter 18 and goes through the first part of chapter 21. But I want to back up. Go back with me real quick to a couple of verses here. Go to chapter 20 so that we can put what we're going to see today in context. Acts chapter 20, Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. And he stops in verse 17 in the city of Miletus. When he gets to this city of Miletus, he calls in verse 17 for the elders from Ephesus to come and visit him there so that he can have another opportunity to sit with them. And one of the many things that he talks to them about, among others, he talked to them about the time, the 3 years he was with them, and the fact that he preached for them and helped them to grow in their faith. But look with me in verse 22, Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says to these elders, and see, now I go bound, think about what Paul's saying, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Paul's in Miletus. He's been making his way back to Jerusalem. He's hurrying to get there for the day of Pentecost, and he says, I'm going bound in the Spirit to get there, but I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except, look in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Every place I go, the Holy Spirit keeps saying that chains and tribulations await me. Well, if you knew that was going to happen in Jerusalem, would you keep going to Jerusalem? Paul says, I know that's what, the Holy Spirit keeps saying that chains and tribulations await me. Look at what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. I don't care. I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm ready to finish the race and the ministry that God's given to me. So, Paul says that to the elders of Ephesus, and then he gets in a ship. Go to chapter 21. He gets on a ship and leaves Miletus, and he finally gets in chapter 21 in verse 8, he finally gets to Caesarea. If you look at a Bible map, Caesarea is kind of on the main Palestinian land up on the northwest corner of it, right on the Mediterranean Sea. So he's finally made it to Caesarea, Acts chapter 21, gets to Philip's house, and while he is in Philip's house, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, there's a prophet named Agabus who came there, and Agabus, verse 11, took Paul's belt, Acts 21 verse 11, took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and Agabus the prophet says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What's going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem? He's going to be arrested. That's been prophesied in every city on his journey back. Now Agabus says, you're going to be bound, you're going to be arrested. What was the reaction in verse 12? When the disciples heard these things, both we and those who were there were from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem, wouldn't you? If you knew that was going to happen to your friend, Paul, don't go there. Don't go there. And Paul answered in verse 13 and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready only to be bound. Who? Big deal. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when he had persuaded, when he would not be persuaded, they ceased and said, "The will of the Lord be done." So Paul's getting, why is he going to Jerusalem? I mean, what's he so determined about? Number one, he wants to get there for the day of Pentecost. Why does he want to get there for the day of Pentecost? A lot of people are going to be there. He's not going there to observe a Jewish festival. He's going there because that's one of the days when Jews from all over are going to be there. That's a great opportunity to preach the gospel, as happened in Acts chapter 2. He's also going there because he is bringing a monetary gift for those needy saints who were in the area of Judea. So he wants to get there to deliver that to them. But he's not going to be stopped. Even though he knows that these things await him, he's ready to get there. So come later in chapter 21. He gets to Jerusalem. Look in verse 17. Acts 21, verse 17, that's the end of his third missionary journey. He arrives in Jerusalem. Verse 26 says, verse 27 says 7 days had passed. So he gets to Jerusalem. 7 days pass, and while he's there, the Jews from Asia, think about this. These Jews have been following him. They're not the Jews from Jerusalem. It's the Jews from Asia. They saw him in the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. And they said, "This man teaches all men everywhere against the people. He teaches them against the law. He teaches them against this place." And so they grab a hold of Paul, these Jews from Asia who've been tracking him down. Look in verse 30. All the city was disturbed. The people ran together. They seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Verse 31 says they were seeking to kill him. I want you to put yourself in Paul's position here. Here he is. He's been traveling around preaching the gospel. He finally gets back to, you know, the Mecca of Jerusalem, and these Jews have been following him from Asia, get there, grab him, stir up the crowd, disturb the people, seize him, verse 30, drag him out of the temple, and they begin beating him. Look in verse 31 and 32. The end of verse 31 says all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Let me start at the beginning of verse 31 because we got to get this in context. Beginning of verse 31, now as they were seeking to kill Paul, news came to the commander of the garrison. This guy is going to be a key figure for the next several chapters. His name is Claudius Lysias, which we're not actually going to see his name until we get to chapter 23. But this commander is a key figure in the next several chapters. And so Lysias learns about this uproar that's in the city. And so he immediately, verse 32, took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. What's a centurion? Military leader of how many soldiers? 100. So is this a little skirmish that's going on with a couple Jews and the Apostle Paul? He grabs a couple centurions, says, "Guys, there's a huge problem going on." Think about that. What's the problem with Paul? What's he doing? Preaching about Jesus. Is that a big deal? These guys, they are creating an entire uproar in the city. And so the commander gets down there in verse 32, runs down there with soldiers and centurions. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, verse 32, they stopped beating Paul. What had they been doing? They'd been beating Paul. They dragged him out, arrested him, bound him, and they were beating him. So the commander came near, took Paul, commanded him to be bound with two chains. Isn't one chain enough? I mean, is this guy really all that dangerous? Bound Paul with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. Commander knows nothing about anything. He just knows there's an uproar in the city and in the temple complex, and he's responsible for this. So he says, "All right, what's going on?" And among the multitude, one cried another thing, one cried something else in verse 34. Nobody could agree on anything because they didn't know. Think about that. They didn't even know. It's just a mob scene. Isn't that how a mob scene is? Nobody really knows what's going on. We're all going to fight. What are you fighting for? We don't know. We're just going to fight. Okay, fine. End of verse 34, when Claudius Lysias, sorry, my throat decided to close up. That's fun. Not a good thing for a preacher. It'll come back. All right, so Claudius Lysias asked the mob, all right, what's going on? Oh, we don't know. And so he couldn't ascertain the truth from them. And so he commanded that Paul be taken into the barracks at the end of verse 34. So get the scene. They're in the temple compound. And there's this big uproar going on. Commander comes down. What's going on? We don't know. We're just fighting. Okay, great. But there's this guy. Are you just going to let him be beaten? Are you just going to let this guy, you know, have all these problems? So, all right, grab Paul. But look at what's happening. There's such a violent uproar here in verse 35 that the soldiers have to carry Paul to get him up the stairs away from the mob. That's how crazy this scene is. And so the multitude of the people followed after, and they're crying out continually, over and over and over. The Greek tense indicates, away with him, away with him, away with him. What does this remind you of? A previous encounter. Does this remind you of Jesus? These crazy people are doing the same thing now that they did to Jesus. Away with him, away with him. If you were Paul, what would be going through your head? What's going on here? Why did I come back here? I was trying to get back here to preach to these people, and what in the world is going on? But he stops. He stops them from taking him away in verse 34. And he says to the commander, verse 37. He says to the commander, may I speak to you? And the commander says, can you speak Greek? I thought you were this Egyptian that's caused this rebellion. And Paul says, I'm a nobody in verse 39. I'm just a Jew from Tarsus. Would you permit me to speak to the people? Tell me again. Why was Paul racing to get to Jerusalem? Thank you, my kind sir. Why was Paul racing to get to Jerusalem? Because he wanted to preach, right? He wanted to preach because there'd be a lot of people there. Do you suppose he thought this would be the scene? Where he's bound in two chains, right? So here he is, bound in two chains. He's being led up into the barracks, and he says, excuse me, can I talk to the people? Now, if you were Paul, what would you say to the people? I mean, would you preach about Jesus, or would you preach about hell? Would you preach about hell? You'd be like, you sorry so-and-sos, you're going to hell for what you did to me. Is that what he's going to do? No. He wants to talk to them about Jesus. Does he have an audience there? He's got a big audience, so much so that the commander's got to take charge. So there's this big audience there, and he's ready to preach. Okay, he says, can I speak to them? All right, if you want to speak to them. And so verse 40 says, when he had given him permission, the commander gave Paul permission, he stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people, and there was a great silence, and he spoke to them in what language? The end of the verse. So Paul can speak Greek, and he can speak Hebrew. This guy's no dummy. This guy is educated. And so 2 weeks ago, we spent about a minute and a half looking at chapter 22. But he begins preaching to them. Again, he's a prisoner. He's bound in chains. He's being led up up to this tower where the barracks are outside the temple compound. And he begins by telling him, look, I'm a Jew, verse 3. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And basically what he says to them at the beginning of the sermon is, I'm like you. I've been where you are. When we're first introduced to Saul of Tarsus, what was he doing? Persecuting Christians. The men who were stoning Stephen laid their garments at the feet of Saul. And he's going to deal with that. As he's defending himself in these next several chapters. But he says, look in verse 4. I persecuted this way. Look at the word way, capital W. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering these people into prison. But then I was on my way to Damascus, verse 6, and there was a great light that shone around me at noon. It was the Lord Jesus who talked to me. Verse 12 says, he sent Ananias to come and preach to me. And Ananias told me in verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And so I did it. He's saying, look, I've been where you are, But I saw the resurrected Jesus and it changed my life. That's why I'm here today. I know what you're going through. I was with you, but I've seen the resurrected Lord and it changed who I am. Verse 17, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, and this was several years after his conversion, that I was praying in the temple, and the Lord told me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so he left Jerusalem. So I said, Lord, they know in every synagogue that I am prisoned, and I beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, where was I but consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him? Verse 21. Jesus said to Saul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the who? The Gentiles. The very last word of his sermon is Gentiles. And that's the last word of his sermon because the mob made it the last word of his sermon. What does the very next word, the very next verse say? They listened unto him until he got to the word Gentiles. We were with you. You know, we'll listen to you talk about being a Jew. We'll even listen to you talk about this guy named Jesus. But we're not going to hear you say anything about the Gentiles. And as soon as they heard him say anything about the Gentiles, verse 22, they said, away with this fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore their clothes, they threw dust up in the air. They said, we are done with him. And so they took him into the barracks to be examined under scourging, verse 24. He's going to be interrogated. Have you seen interrogation scenes in the movies? He's going to be interrogated, examined under scourging. So verse 25, they bound him. And then Paul asked them a question in verse 25. It's like he's been holding this question back. You ever had one of those moments where you had the trump card, you had the final say, you just kind of holding it back until you could play it at the right moment? He could have pulled this card out at any moment, but now he pulls it out in verse 25. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul was a Roman citizen. And under law, Roman citizens had certain rights and privileges. One of them being just this, that they could not be beaten. They could not be scourged or anything like that unless there had been some trial to find them guilty. And so the centurion who is there went and told the commander, and he said, you better take care, you better be careful. Verse 26, this guy's a Roman. So the commander, remember, he's the key figure here, Claudius Lysias. He comes in to Paul and says, are you a Roman? Paul says, yes. Verse 28, commander says, well, so am I. I bought my citizenship. And what does Paul say about his citizenship? Yeah, I didn't buy it. I was born a citizen. And so then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew. And the commander was afraid because, oops, he's a Roman, and we didn't know that when we bound him, and we didn't know that when they were beating him, and those who were beating him could have been punished. The commander could have been punished for what they were doing. So, get the scene. Temple compound. The barracks are right outside the temple compound. He's been dragged there. He's been carried by the soldiers to get there. He had an opportunity to preach from the steps, but finally he's been brought in. They find out he's a Roman citizen. Okay, now what? Here's our context. All of that in the last 22 minutes has been background to get us to what we were supposed to be looking at today. Verse 30. So the next day, here comes the commander. He wants to know for sure what's going on with this Saul of Tarsus guy. Why are they making a big deal about him? And so he released Paul from his bonds in verse 30, and he commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. What's this? This is the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish Supreme Court, okay? So here's Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin is made up of 70 or 71 justices, not nine. It's 70 or 71 chief priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, some of the elders of the city. So this makes up the Supreme Court. And usually when they meet, they would sit in a semicircle with 70 or 71 guys, and the person on trial would be put right in the middle of them. So the commander brings Paul before his own court, before Paul's own court, before the Supreme Court. Well, is Paul intimidated? Paul sees this as another opportunity. Great! I've been wanting to preach to these guys. Fantastic! Bring it on. I get to talk to them about Jesus too. And so chapter 23, verse 1, Paul looked earnestly at the council. You think Paul knew some of these guys? Yeah. Paul was a leader among the Jews. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul likely knew some of these men, and some of them likely knew him personally. So he looks at them, chapter 23 and verse 1, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Pause there for a minute. Think about what Paul's saying. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What had Paul been doing before he became a Christian? Persecuting Christians. Is that a sin? You don't even have to think about that, do you? Persecuting Christians is a sin. Did Paul know it was a sin? Paul says, even when I was persecuting Christians, I was doing it with a good conscience. Meaning, I thought what I was doing was right. I thought what I was doing is what God wanted me to do. Is being sincere and genuine, is believing that what you're doing is right, is that enough? Could you be wrong even though you think you're right? Paul was dead wrong, and yet he thought he was right. And so he begins this conversation, he begins this sermon with the Sanhedrin, say, guys, when Paul was going to Damascus, remember on that trip he's making to Damascus, before he left Jerusalem to go to Damascus, he got some arrest warrants, as it were. He got some documents, he got some authority to go and arrest Christians in Damascus. Where did he get that authority? From the Sanhedrin. He had already appeared before this group before, but it was when he was one of them. And they had given him the authority, go and arrest those Christians and bring them back. We're not going to stand for these people. And now he's here and saying, guys, remember when I was here before? Yeah. I thought then what I was doing was right. Could people today think that they're right with the Lord but not be right? Could people today be convinced that what they believe, what they teach, what they practice in the name of Jesus is right but not actually be right? Have a good conscience about it. Yeah. Paul says, I was doing that. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, that on the day of judgment, many are going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And yet, Lord say, I don't know you. And so, you've got to have a clear, good conscience, but that conscience has to be trained, doesn't it? That conscience has got to be trained by the Word of God. And so, And we've got to make some progress here through this, but Ananias is the high priest in verse 2. He commands those who are there to strike him on the mouth. Again, one, he's a Roman citizen. That's not supposed to happen. But under Jewish law, that's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to have the ability to have a trial without being struck or judged before the end of that trial. But Ananias will strike him on the mouth. And so Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Paul's really scared of him, right? Paul's really intimidated. Whitewashed wall, that's something Jesus would say in Matthew 23. He'd call him a hypocrite. You sit and judge me according to the law, and you command them to strike me contrary to the law. You're such a hypocrite. And they said to him, do you revile God's high priest? And verse 5 is interesting and depends on translation, but literally what Paul is saying in verse 5 is, it's not Paul saying, I didn't know he was the high priest. I know that's the way many translations read, I did not know that he was the high priest. But literally, it's what Paul is saying here is that I don't recognize him. I never have, and I don't currently recognize him as God's high priest. Where were high priests supposed to come from? What tribe? Tribe of Levi. Where were high priests coming from in Jesus' day and in Paul's day? Well, they were just being appointed by Rome. They didn't care about Jewish law that says it's got to be from the tribe of Levi. We're just going to take some random guy and make him the high priest. So he was not God's high priest. And what Paul is saying is, I don't recognize him as God's high priest because he has not been appointed as God's high priest. But Paul perceives in verse 6 that among the Sanhedrin there are Sadducees and Pharisees, and he's going to use this to his advantage. And so he says to them in verse 6, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, that's why I am before you. I'm standing before you because I've been preaching about the resurrection of the dead. Is that a big deal for him to preach? Well, what do the Sadducees believe in verse 8? Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they're sad, you see? Because they don't believe that you're raised from the dead. They believe that when you're dead all over, like Rover. You're just down in the grave and your body's dead and your soul is dead and there's no hope for you. That's miserable. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed and taught the resurrection. And so here's Paul says, you know, he's keen to recognize the divided assembly. He says, you know what? I'm here because I've been preaching the resurrection of the dead. And all of a sudden, that brings all of this to a dissension. Verse 7 says, where the assembly is divided. Verse 10 talks about another, says a great dissension again. And so the commander in verse 10 had to grab Paul because he thought that he's going to be pulled to pieces. And he brought him back into the barracks. So Paul is saved again by this Roman commander. The Lord stands with him in verse 11. Look what the Lord tells him in verse 11. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You think Paul may have been afraid? I mean, you think he could have thought, I'm a dead man. These people are going to kill me. So the Lord comes and stands there and says, don't worry, Paul. You've been preaching here. I'm going to get you over to Rome and let you preach there. Isn't that what Paul wanted to do? I know the book of Romans is after the book of Acts in your Bible, but by this time in Acts chapter 23, Paul had already written the book of Romans. He wrote it in the early verses of Acts chapter 20 is about the chronological place where he writes the book of Romans. So he's already written the book of Romans. And when he wrote the book of Romans, he says, I'm planning to come there. And in that Romans chapter 15, he says, would you pray that I can get there and preach among you in Rome? So that's what he wanted to do. And now Jesus says, all right, you're going to go to Rome. Of course, how did Paul eventually end up in Rome? He got there as a prisoner. I don't think that's exactly how Paul envisioned himself getting to Rome. But he finally got to Rome and got to preach, although he was a prisoner. There's a conspiracy beginning in verse 12. There's a conspiracy that over 40 men decide that they're going to make an oath with each other. And so they make an oath with each other that we are not going to eat or drink anything until we have killed Paul. Does that sound like a smart thing to do? I mean, you know, sometimes guys, when they get together in groups, they do stupid things. Have you ever noticed that? Watch me, watch this, guys. And then they end up in the hospital. So here's over 40 guys who get together. Hey, I've got an idea. Let's not eat or drink anything until we kill Paul. Can you imagine being some of the other guys and be like, so we don't get any lunch? Can I have a snack? I mean, think about the mental process here. More than 40 guys, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed Paul. Okay. Well, how does that work out for them? I mean, so at the end of this, either Paul's going to be dead or they're going to be dead because they're going to starve to death, right? I mean, somebody's going to be dead at the end of this deal. And so verse 16, you think the providence of God is at work here in verse 16? Paul's sister's son, his nephew, heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and he told Paul about it. You think the providence of God is at work here? And Paul called one of the centurions and he said, take this young man, take my nephew and take him to the commander so that he can tell the commander about this conspiracy. Think, how does Paul get to tell the Roman guards what to do? And the Roman guards listen to Paul. They take his nephew to the commander. How does his nephew even get an audience with the commander? Providence of God. And so he goes and tells the commander in verse 18, Paul the prisoner, drop down to verse 19. The commander took him aside privately and said, what is it that you need to tell me? And so his nephew tells him there's a conspiracy. There's more than 40 guys that are wanting Paul to be brought down, and they're going to be in wait to kill him. Is the commander going to let this happen? No. Commander's kind of been guarding Paul all along. Verse 23. He called two centurions. The commander called. Now, what's a centurion? Guy in charge of 100 soldiers. He calls two centurions and he says, prepare 200 soldiers. And oh, that's not enough. Get 70 horsemen. Oh, that's still not enough. And get 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea. When? Third hour of the night. 9 o'clock at night. So we're going to go under the cover of darkness in the middle of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely. Caesarea is where the governor of the area would have lived, and that's Felix at this time. Take him to Felix. I want you to think about that. Is Paul dangerous? He's not dangerous. But the mob that's trying to kill him is. And Claudius Lysias says, we need 470 soldiers to transport and guard this preacher to get him out of town safely. That's how crazy things are how dangerous it is for Paul. And so here we finally read the commander's name here in verse 26. He identifies himself as Claudius Lysias. He's writing a letter to the most excellent governor, Felix. By the way, the book of Acts is being written to most excellent Theophilus. And so that's why we said when we introduced the book that Theophilus is probably some kind of a Roman leader, general maybe, some kind of military leader. We don't know, but that's how he's being how Felix is being addressed here, same title. But most excellent governor, Felix. And so he writes him a letter. And Claudius Lysias kind of builds himself up in the letter, says, here's what I've done, and then gives the letter to be transported with Paul. Verse 31, the soldiers took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. So here's what's happening. They're in Jerusalem, and here's where the governor's headquarters is up in Caesarea. This is 60 miles away. Some of you can travel 60 miles in a hurry, but it's going to take them a couple days. So they're going to travel from Jerusalem. They're going to go up through Antipatris. They're going to stay the first night after 35 miles. They get to Antipatris. They stay there the first night. And then the 400 soldiers peel off and come back to Jerusalem. The 70 horsemen continue on to take Paul up to Caesarea to get him up to the governor Felix. They deliver Paul. They deliver the letter to Felix there in Caesarea. And so Paul is now going to be imprisoned in Caesarea for a period of time. Chapter 24, 5 days later. You may have noted we've looked at various days, number of days, and that's important as we go through this. Chapter 24, verse 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down, elevation-wise, came down with the elders. Think about this. They're going to travel 70 miles, no, 60 miles to get to Caesarea. For what purpose? Really? Paul's that dangerous? You don't like Paul that much? And they bring with them the greatest attorney they could find. His name is Tertullus. And so they bring Tertullus. He's going to be the one who's going to argue the case before Felix. And so Tertullus gets there, and he begins by building up Felix and saying all sorts of nice things about him, which were absolutely false because Felix was actually a scoundrel. But he's saying nice things because that's what you got to do in the face of the governor. But then he says about Paul in verse 5. He said, we found this man. How does he describe Paul in verse 5? What kind of man is this? He's a plague. That's not a very nice thing to say. He's a plague. This guy is a pestilence to us as a people. He is a creator of dissension. When had Paul created dissension? That mob, that uproar in Jerusalem, did Paul start that? Well, no. The Jews from Asia started that. But no, he's a creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world. Throughout the world, that's kind of a nice compliment, isn't it? And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Well, that's an insult. You remember what was said in John chapter 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this is an insult talking about Christianity. They're calling it a sect. Christianity is not a sect, but that's what they're calling it. So he says, he even tried in verse 6 to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, but that commander, Lysias, he wouldn't let us. And so we brought him, verse 8, we brought him to you, and by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. Everything that Tertullus just said about Paul was a lie. Don't make any lawyer jokes, but everything he just said about Paul was a lie. The Jews picked that up in verse 9, and they keep shouting it as well. And so verse 10, Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, now Paul gets to preach before a governor. I want you to think what we've seen today. Paul was hurrying to get to Jerusalem so he could preach to a large crowd on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Gets there, it's a little bit different of a scene because he's bound in two chains and standing on some stairs being taken to the barracks, but he gets to preach to the Jews, to that large crowd that's trying to kill him. He gets to chapter 23, and now he gets to preach to the Sanhedrin. He gets to stand before the Jewish Supreme Court, these Jewish leaders, and he gets to preach to them. Now, in verse chapter 24, he's standing before the governor. How does all of this, I mean, could you get an audience with the governor to preach to him about Jesus? How does all of this come about? Providence of God at work here? That he's getting to stand before Felix and gets to preach to him about Jesus. But he defends what's happening. And so he says in verse 10, I do all the more cheerfully get to answer before you and answer for myself, because you may ascertain, he uses the same word that Tertullus used, you're going to ascertain that it has been no more than 12 days. We saw 7 days back in chapter 21. We saw 5 days here at the beginning of chapter 24. He says, it's only been 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem. And for 5 of those days, I've been a prisoner. So you're serious? I'm the one who's created this tumult? Not the case. Verse 12, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone. Didn't happen. That's lying. I wasn't inciting a crowd. That was a lie too. They didn't find me in the synagogues or in the city doing this. And they cannot prove, verse 13, they cannot prove the things of which they now accuse me. Where's the evidence? There is no evidence. They cannot prove this. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, second time we've seen that today, it's about 5 or 6 times in the whole book. The way is the Christianity, the church is the way. He says, according to the way, they viciously call it a sect. It's not a sect. He said, but according to that way, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. I want you to think about what he just said. I believe everything written in the law and the prophets. If you're a Christian today, guess what? You believe everything written in the law and the prophets. Paul went around preaching. He didn't have the New Testament to use to preach from, so guess what Paul was preaching from when he went around preaching? The law and the prophets. Well, wait a minute. Why was he preaching from the Old Testament? Well, because that's the part of the Bible they had. Why is he preaching from the Old Testament? Because he's preaching about Jesus. What's the Old Testament about? Jesus. Can you preach about Jesus by using the Old Testament? They did it all throughout the New Testament. Even Jesus preached about Jesus using the Old Testament. So he says, I believe the law and the prophets, verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I want you to note in that verse, how many resurrections are there? One resurrection. And at the same time, the just and the unjust will be raised. The doctrine of premillennialism would have you to believe that there's going to be 2 resurrections separated by 1,000 years. Wrong. There's 1 resurrection, and the just and the unjust are going to be raised on that same day. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said they're going to be raised in the same hour. So Paul says, that's why I am standing before you, governor of this great region. I'm standing before you because I've been preaching about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience. Remember what he said in chapter 23? I always want to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. And after many years, I came to Jerusalem, but all I did was coming here to bring alms and offerings. I was bringing that gift to the needy Christians who were here in the region of Judea, but then they arrested me. Verse 19, he says, it was those Jews from Asia who arrested me, but they're not even the ones standing before you. If they found some wrongdoing in me in verse 20, they should be standing here, but they're not because I didn't do anything wrong. At the end of verse 21, he says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, that's why I am standing before you today. Think about that. How innocent is that? To preach that Jesus was raised from the dead, to preach that we are going to be raised from the dead. And so, when Felix had a more accurate knowledge, verse 22, of the way, third time we've seen it today, he adjourned the proceedings. Was Paul guilty or innocent? He's innocent. What did Felix know? He's innocent. He's not guilty of some capital crime to be standing before the governor. But Felix did not have enough courage to release Paul from being a prisoner, from being on trial. So he just adjourned the proceedings. And over time, he came back in verse 24 with his wife Drusilla. And I'll try to remember to talk more about Drusilla next week and introduce her to you and let you know who she is. But Paul kept preaching to them in verse 25 about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And when Felix heard him preaching this, he was afraid. And he gives that answer that we've heard so often. We've read this a lot, where Felix says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Is that a good idea to wait for a convenient time in order to obey the gospel? Not a good idea. But Felix was not willing to make any changes. But he kept hearing Paul. The next couple verses tell us he kept hearing Paul, maybe out of curiosity, but more because he wanted some kind of a bribe. He wanted Paul to pay him to get out of prison, and that wasn't going to happen. So Paul stays in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, verse 27 tells us. 2 years he's in prison. Why? Because he was preaching about Jesus. Because he was preaching that people are going to be raised from the dead. And then Festus is going to come on the scene, the next governor. Next week, we'll look in chapters 25 and 26. We'll look at Felix, Festus, Drusilla, Bernice, Agrippa, and look at those trials of Paul then. Hope this has been a good, helpful study for us this morning. We'll be dismissed until our worship starts.